Here we go. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Pick up where we left off last week. Quick review. Jesus heals a man who was lame for 38 years. He heals this man on the Sabbath, which in Jewish culture, it's a Saturday. And it causes some controversy, causes some conflict between Jesus and the Jews being the religious leaders of this culture, this time, Pharisees. They are upset that Christ has performed this miracle on the Sabbath. They have no concern over the miracle itself. They totally almost ignore the man who is healed. 38 years of being lame, unable to walk. Now he's able to walk. That whole thing just kind of gets thrown out the window by these Jewish religious leaders. They're more concerned with Jesus Christ breaking their traditional law or their traditions, not so much as changing this man's life. We mentioned last week how we as High Plains want to be focused on life change and not just keeping the traditions. So Jesus Christ is being attacked. He's being persecuted. The Jews now are angry with him because he broke their traditions of healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew what he was doing. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. He knew it was a Sabbath, and he does it anyway. He heals this man anyway to prove a point. Let's pick up in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Verse 18, and this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I'm not totally sure what kind of happens in verse 15, 16, 17, but somehow, some way, we do know that Christ goes back to the temple and finds this lame man in verse 14 of John 5 and gives this man a warning to repent and don't live in sin any longer, or something worse is going to happen to you. This man leaves Jesus and he goes and tells the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So someplace in this, in my personal opinion, this is still happening inside the temple court where Christ has talked to this man. This man leaves Jesus there at that moment and goes and finds these Jewish leaders and points out, hey, that's Jesus, that's the guy who healed me. So someplace in this, Jesus is having a conversation with these Jewish leaders now at this moment. Jesus, being the rebel that he is, being the instigator sometimes of what he does. He has already broken their traditional laws of Sabbath, and he's in trouble by that. He's being persecuted because of that. Now, you would think that he would withdraw and live to fight another day, right? No, he doubles down. He pushes his chips all in and says, okay, you didn't like that? You won't like this either. And he goes further with it, claims himself to be God. He makes some claims to these Jewish leaders, and they don't like it. They don't agree with it. They are angry because of it. Verse 18 pretty much summarizes the whole entire text, what we're going to look at in verse 19 to verse 30. But verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he broke the Sabbath, that's one thing, and that was bad enough, but, verse 18, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. That's a big claim, equal with God. So what we're going to look at this morning is verse 19 through verse 30. And we're going to look at three claims that Christ makes, three statements about himself. Now, throughout the centuries, scholars and skeptics and many different other people have tried to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, historically, we know from historical records that a man did exist named Jesus. So Jesus Christ is a historical figure. But who was he? Some say that he was a good rabbi, a good teacher, a good philosopher, a good moral instructor. Some have gone as far as tried to remove his name from the history books, tried just to erase his very existence. Some have tried to remove his claims of being divine. Now, ironically, what has happened is very few skeptics and very few of those outside of Jesus, outside the gospel, ever really look at the Bible and see if Christ himself made these claims. There's two, I guess, two debates or two groups that these are outside of the gospel will say. Well, Jesus Christ himself, this is what they will say. Jesus Christ himself never claimed himself to be divine. He never said who he was. It was his disciples, it was his followers. After Jesus had died, they stole his body, he resurrected, okay? They stole his body and they buried it someplace else, and they made up this story that this Jesus was a divine, the Son of God, and all these claims they invented, but Christ himself never said himself he was this. You track that? You understand what I'm saying? So the skeptics and the unbelievers, their position that it's all made up. But if you read this text, if you read verse 17, it's very clear that Jesus Christ himself declares himself to be divine. Now, it's Christmas season. In a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. And it's fitting. I think it's really fitting how God got us to this point in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, to where we're going to look at this morning, of who Jesus is, of who came to us that Christmas night. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, answered the Pharisees, answered the religious Jewish leaders, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," claiming himself to be equal with the Father. Let's pick up verse 19 through verse 30. Let's just read the text, then we'll come back through it. So John 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. As for the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he also granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay, so three claims Christ makes in this text. Maybe it's kind of confusing. We're going to break it down. We're going to kind of go from one verse down to another verses and kind of back and forth. So bear with. If you have a bulletin in the back of that, are some notes. First, their first claim is this. Jesus is one, or he is one with the Father in his actions. He is one with the Father in his actions. So we'll be in verses 19 to verse 20. Verse 19 and verse 20, one more time. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So Jesus Christ claims himself to be equal with the Father. So what the Father does, what the Father says, what the Father acts, the Son also acts. What the Father declares, the Son also declares. Jesus Christ and God the Father are separate individuals. We'll break that down a little bit here in a second. They're separate individuals, but they have one heartbeat, one purpose, one vision, one goal. Now, a theological term that is passed around through Christian circles, you won't find the term in the Bible, but it's there. Trinity. The word Trinity. Three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Old Testament declares that there is only one God. There is only one God. But that one God in three separate persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are not different modes of God. There is a theological perspective called modalism, and we're going to reject modalism. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. I'm sure you haven't, actually. But modalism states that where God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are different modes of one God. So when Christ came to earth, when he was incarnated, when he put on flesh, God stepped down from heaven and put on the mode of Jesus. So when Christ was on the earth, there was no God in heaven, and there was no Holy Spirit. It was just Jesus. Well, we reject that because it's clear in this text that Christ is talking to the Father. The Father and I are one. So if Jesus himself says that he and the Father are one, there must be a God, the Father, on his throne in heaven while Christ is on the earth. And you have this throughout the whole entire Gospels, where you have references where Christ is talking to his Father. One in particular, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal, the day before he goes to the cross. And he cries out to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." He's praying to his Father. They are one in action. They are one in purpose. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 states this: "He is the image of the invisible God," Jesus. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know who God is or what God is like, look to Jesus. Read, study about Jesus. Hear Jesus' words, read his words, and you'll know the heart of God. How Jesus reacts, how Jesus responds, what Jesus says, what miracles he performs, is exactly what the Father would say, because they are one together. They're one together. Jesus Christ is God. So verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own but what he sees the Father doing." Jesus Christ is claiming himself, making the public claim that he is divine, that he is God in flesh. He's the Son of God, equal with the Father. Number two, he has the power to give life. He has the power to give life. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills." So also the Son gives life to whom he wills. Jesus claimed is to have the ability to give life. This refers to physical and spiritual life. You'll see in the Gospels where Christ resurrects the dead. Lazarus, come forth. He stinks. Be careful. Christ has the power to resurrect the dead. But this verse is talking more of a spiritual dead and not much of a physical dead. Christ has the power to resurrect the spiritual dead. So let's read that in context. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead, spiritually dead, and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ, we celebrate Christmas. That's one of the, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, him coming into the world, him being born in the manger, him coming in human flesh to go to a cross to pay for sin, to atone for our sinful conditions, and to give dead, spiritually dead people life. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are totally corrupt in our sin nature. And we can never, we will never respond to God on our own abilities. The sinful heart does not seek after a holy God. It will not. It will always reject. It will always rebel. It will always run to its own selfish desires. A sinful heart will always reject God because it's dead. It's unable to respond. Verse 21, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. It's a big verse. To whom he will. The mystery of new birth. The mystery of new birth. We've read this before. We read John 4 with the Samaritan woman of water, living water. John 3 of Nicodemus. You must be born again by water and spirit, the water of regeneration. And how these things take place, the mystery of new birth. How does God save a dead sinner? How does that work? I don't know. But I know it does. How did God save me? I'm not totally sure. He just did. He spoke into my sinful heart and opened my eyes to my sinful condition and caused a conviction in my soul and my spirit and caused life in me. Whom he will. Whom he will. And we will deal with this more in chapter 6 when we come to it, about how the Father saves those whom he will. But he has the power to give life. Verse 24. Truly, truly. And when you see that word truly, truly, or verily, verily, that is a, hey, listen up. Listen up. You know, look, look. Truly, truly, verily, verily. Hey, pay attention. Eyes, ears, up front, look at me. What I'm about to say is important. That's what he's. That's what is happening in verse 24 and 25 and in verse 19 when the word truly, truly, or verily, verily comes into Scripture. It's trying to get your attention. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, has not come into judgment, has passed from death to life. Now, verse 21 says the Son gives life to whom he wills. To whom he wills. So, how do you have 21, whom he wills? Then verse 24, it says, all you must do is believe the word. How do you believe the word? You must hear the word. And how do you hear the word? You must have ears to hear. You must have ears to hear. But if you hear the word of God and you believe the word of God who sent him in verse 24, you will not come into judgment. You will pass from death to life. There is a promise in verse 24 of eternal life. There is a promise of salvation in verse 24. If you hear God's word and you believe God's word, you will be saved. He has the power to give life. Finally, number three, he has the power to judge. He has the power to judge. Back to verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Down to verse 27, And he has given his authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. Do not marvel at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good in the resurrection to life, those who have done evil, resurrection of judgment. In verse 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So you have Jesus Christ is one with the Father. Jesus Christ has power to give life. And Jesus Christ has power to judge. That one is missed a lot by Christians. The judging Jesus. We love the saving Jesus, but we don't want to talk about the judgment of Jesus. If your Bible wants you to turn to the book of Acts, you're in John, just turn to the right. One book. Acts 17. Acts 17. Pick up in verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He has fixed a day where he will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. And the assurance of this, he raised him from the dead. Who is that? Jesus. Back to John 5. So Jesus Christ lays out in verse 19 through verse 30, and he's having this conversation with these Jewish leaders, these Jewish religious leaders. And we're going to look at more of this conversation maybe next week. And he begins to tell them that he is one with the Father, therefore claiming himself to be God in the flesh. He is God's Son. He is divine. And he claims to these Jewish leaders that he has the power to give life. And he says that he is the judge. He's the judge. Jesus' authority to grant spiritual life to whom he chooses is consistent with his authority to judge all men on the last day. Because their wills are in perfect harmony, all judgment can be given to Christ, and the assurance of his judgment will be the fact that the very same as the Father's judgment. So, as we get closer and closer to that Christmas time and in the busyness of Christmas becomes a burden on all of us. And it's so easy for us to look at the baby in the manger and, but there lies your judge. There lies the one who has fixed the day to where he will judge the world. Verse 28 of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of judgment. What does that mean? It means that one day, every human being who's ever lived will give an account face to face with a risen, resurrected, glorious judgment of Jesus. There will be a reckoning. There will be a holy, righteous reckoning of everyone. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord and King. But for some of them, for most of them, they will bow their knee, They will confess Christ as Lord and King, and they will be cast into outer darkness, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christmas is a glorious time when we celebrate, when we worship, and we remember, and we glorify in the incarnation of our Lord and King. But understand, this same baby Jesus that we ooh and all over will soon return on his horse to judge the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. Father, your judgment, your future judgment, should not be a fear for us as Christians, but a motivation. Not a motivation of fear, but a motivation of glory. That those who are in Christ, those who have confessed you as Lord and King, they will get the reward of heaven. Those who reject will get the punishment of hell. Father, give us the grace, the boldness to be salt and light to those that we're around. And we'll thank you and we'll honor you in all things. Christ, we pray. Amen.